While we were decorating, we thought I could be a little bit more like Jesus this morning and preach from a boat, but it's kind of wobbly, so I decided just to walk on water. So I hope that, I'm hoping that works. But church, we serve a God who is able. A God who can do far beyond anything that we could ever think or comprehend. A God who declares, in your weakness, I'm your strength. I will make you strong, so don't fear, for I go before you. This God throughout Scripture holds all authority and all power. And anything that might come to oppress us, he prevails over it. We're defeated, yet God prevails over sin, over death, over disease, over Satan, and all of his evil forces. It was A.B. Simpson who quoted this: our God has boundless resources. The only limit is in us. Our asking, our thinking, our praying is too small. Our expectations are too limited. What God does in the city of Ephesus in today's passage, Luke can only describe as extraordinary. God displays his authority over illness. He displays his authority over demons, over humanity in general, and even the church. And as I wrote this sermon, I kept thinking, what are the things that hold the church in fear? What are those sins that still imprison us, that still chain us down? And I'm reading this passage and I go, why is that still true? Why is it still true? Our God is omnipotent. He can perform anything he wants. Anything in his will, he can do it. So I pray that this passage today brings us comfort. I pray that it grows our faith and increases our determination to follow Christ in hope and in expectation. Acts chapter 19, if you'll look in your Bibles, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for this passage, that we can read what you have done. Lord, we just sang about the mighty works that you have done. And our hearts rejoice in the name of Jesus that we too have experienced your might and your power and your authority in our lives. But Lord, I come along with each here and we confess that too many times we take matters into our own hands. Father, we let our minds go and wander. We let our hearts chase after other things. Father, we rely on our own power, our own wisdom. And we fail every time. This morning, may your name increase. May become more precious to us. May we never abuse it, never misuse it. But as it exits our lips, may it be in only devotion and reverence for you. You are the mighty God of creation. And we humbly come to you, and we humbly come before your word, knowing that without Christ, we are unworthy to read this, and we are unable to understand. So we ask you for knowledge this morning. We ask you for wisdom. We ask you that you form our hearts and conform it to yours. For it's only you that can do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is in the city of Ephesus, the region of Asia Minor, today's nation of Turkey. And he continues recording what happens in that city and the surrounding areas. We started last week. The author of this book is Luke. He's a doctor. He's very keen on things. But he can only describe what is happening today as extraordinary miracles. I take that to mean that there's obviously ordinary miracles. These are extraordinary. This is something that wasn't happening everywhere. This was something that nobody expected. Do you remember way earlier in the book of Acts, chapter 5? This is with Peter this time, though. Remember Peter? So that they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So whether it was Peter or Paul, I want you to notice, though, neither one of them advertised this. Right? It was just being done. They weren't setting tents up in the middle of the public square and holding healing services, were they? They weren't getting on CBN and selling their clothes and promising a blessing. They weren't doing that. We laugh because it's happening today. Luke writes it, and he says, these extraordinary miracles, who were they being done by? Look at the first verse, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles through Paul, through him. This was God's work. This was not Paul's work. I found a service on YouTube, and honestly, it wasn't very hard, and I knew it wouldn't be. Found a church service, and I watched a little bit of it. They had a table up front, and they brought a bunch of handkerchiefs up there. They got a bunch of people up there, and each one picked a handkerchief. They got their anointing oil. They drew a cross on it. They prayed over these handkerchiefs, and they were going to send them to the troops overseas so the troops could be healed. Do you see Paul praying over his clothes first? Do you see Paul even giving away his clothes? I don't know how this happened. Maybe they just took them. His apron, probably what was used in his work. Do you see anything like what's occurring today? No. This wasn't Paul. This wasn't him. This was God. And these people all over the Asian cities around, they couldn't get to Paul because they were either diseased or handicapped or tormented. And so they brought these to them because they understood that Paul's God could do this. And it worked. How amazing. And it worked. God didn't need Paul. God doesn't need any of us. God chose this avenue of miracles to authenticate Paul's preaching over all the other religions of the area. All the other teachings, all the other superstitions, all the beliefs in that area. This set Paul apart. His God is unique. His God's different. We have never seen this before. And what it did was give Paul opportunity to preach the gospel to people who are now willing to listen. Something's different about this guy and his God. I want to hear it. This passage was not given to us so that we could copy it or to mimic it or to try it for ourselves. In fact, it seems the passage is quite the opposite, isn't it? In fact, it's telling us not to try to copy it because people did. People tried to mimic what Paul was doing. We find these seven sons of the Jewish high priest were introduced to some itinerant Jewish exorcists, meaning that they traveled from place to place, showing their authority over demons. And they heard about this Paul. And they heard about the name that he was proclaiming, this Jesus. That even his clothes only had to be present for demons to leave. That's power. And those Jews wanted that power. They didn't want the Jesus, right? They just wanted the power. What people didn't understand and what these Jews didn't see was that when those clothes showed up and were laying on these demon-oppressed people, this unable to be heard by human ears, the voice, the God of heaven and earth spoke to these demons and said, scram. That's what was happening. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't the apron. What God was doing was taking back a people for himself. Jesus said, I will build my church. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it in such a way that it is not you. You know it's not you. Paul knew it wasn't him. He took no credit for it. God was taking back a people for himself. He was building himself a church. He was building a holy nation of priests so that Satan, who's the god of this world, a world that will pass away. All right, he was in control, they thought. But God is the God of eternity. And Satan's nation will soon be destroyed, but God's will live on forever and ever. God does what he wills, and he's always successful. Always successful. You see, the city of Ephesus was dedicated to the goddess Artemis. We know, though, that there was obviously many other gods celebrated and worshipped there. And in their worship, we'll call it that, there was a great use of magic, spiritual consultations, supernatural healings. It's not the first time the occult is mentioned in Scripture, is it? It's all through it. We go way back to the book of Exodus, and Moses and Aaron enter into Egypt, and they tell Pharaoh, our God said, you're going to let our people go. And Pharaoh says, who's your God? So Aaron takes his staff and throws it on the ground and it becomes a serpent. Says, that is a sign that my God is with me. And Pharaoh just laughs. Boys, brings in his magicians and says, and they throw down their rods and they become snakes too. At their shock, Aaron's serpent ate theirs. But then God begins to release the plagues. God turns the water into blood. And the magicians go, you know what, we can do the same thing. And they do it. Probably their peers weren't too happy about that, but they did it too. But by the time you get to the third plague, the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. They could not. And so there were gnats on man and beast. King Saul, if you remember in 1 Samuel, consulted a medium to talk to the late Samuel. To her shock, it worked, right? She'd never seen actually a dead person come up. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, tells his magicians, I had a terrible dream last night, and I need to know what it means. And so to be sure that you're telling me the truth, you need to tell me the dream first and then the interpretation. And they go, oh, we can't do that. But Daniel could. A man full of the Holy Spirit. We saw in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria, meets Simon the magician, right? Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas go to Cyprus, and they come across a magician. But Saul, who was called also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. This is Bar-Jesus the magician. And said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Throughout Scripture, we have seen all of the pagan lands, they're worshiping their gods, and we know that there is demonic forces behind their gods. These are not just pieces of rock that they're worshiping and they're blind to that. It's they can't do anything. There are true lowercase g gods behind them with power and with some level of authority. So God is very clear to his people, okay? Very clear to his people, whether it's the nation of Israel under the old covenant or it's the church under the new covenant. Do not bring that into our community. Don't even dabble in it. When we say magic, we're not talking about sleight of hand or card tricks, right? We're talking about incantations and spells that conjure up the gods to do what you will them to do. It's communicating and calling upon the names of demons to do your bidding. Dangerous, dangerous stuff. And Ephesus was full of it. Full of it. Here's God's law. Oop, I skipped a verse here. When you come into the land, he's telling this to Israel, that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Too many people think negatively that God has set rules for his church. But we must understand it's for our protection. He, in that law, was declaring his all-surpassing sovereignty over the nation of Israel. He was enough for them. He was enough for them. He would be their provider. He would be their healer. He would be their guide. He would be their ever-present strength in trouble. He would be. They wouldn't need anybody else. And any reliance on these demonic gods was an abomination, which means a detestable thing. Let me go through some more passages because I need to really show how severe this is. The prophets began to speak of it because why? Because Israel failed. And they began to intermarry with these nations. And with these intermarriages came those practices. And he says, and you, son of man, that's Ezekiel, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own hearts. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature in the hunt for souls. Will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, putting to death souls who should not die and keeping alive souls who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 47, you felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am. And there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you when you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you for which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly of which you know nothing. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. And then in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, second to last chapter, the Apostle John says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. These sons of Sceva were Jews by name. Right? As a Jew, you were supposed to follow only Yahweh. You were set apart for his name, but obviously they've been mixing other religious beliefs in. And instead of being set apart as called by God, they were syncretists. They had all these other practices into their Jewish faith. And they see that this name Jesus has been used to cast out demons, so they truly believe, well, I can do that too. And when they attempt to do so, they go to a man who is possessed by a demon. And look how impersonal this is. Verse 13. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. I adjure you by the Jesus that this Paul is proclaiming, as if it's some sort of magic spell. And this demonized man, the demon speaks to them, says, oh, Jesus, we know. Oh, they know Jesus. He's their creator. He's the one they rebelled against. Paul, we recognize. All right, he's been doing this a while. He's called by God. We know him. He's an apostle. Who in the world are you? And what power are you coming in? And it's just that it didn't just not work. But the man attacks them. Attacks all of them, right? Seven of them. He overpowers seven men. And in their struggle against him, they're stripped. And they run from the house, bruised, bleeding, and naked. Not only are they wounded, but now they're greatly humiliated in front of everybody. It didn't work. So if we're ever tempted to take a passage like this and go, well, it worked for Paul, so it has to work for us. Take warning. God does what he wants when he wants. And it's not up to us. The Jewish law, which they claimed to believe, says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know what they just did? They broke that law. They were using the name of Jesus flippantly. using it as some sort of incantation that they can will what they want. And God says, no, you don't. Honestly, God was merciful. They should have died. They should have. Well, as you can imagine, that event made headlines. You're reading it in the morning paper, if anyone still reads papers. It says the fear of God fell upon the whole city. Every Jew, every Greek. It says the name of Jesus was extolled or magnified, meaning to make something great. They were talking very highly of this Jesus that Paul proclaimed. And yes, it says people were coming to be saved. But do you see where Luke concentrates? Okay, the fear of God falls upon the city, and we don't get a description of everybody coming to know the Lord. Paul preaching, and everyone, you know, coming before and repenting and coming to know the Lord for the first time. No, it's not. That's not where he concentrates. Verse 18, he concentrates on the church. That blew the church's mind. And they realized that even though they had come to faith in Christ, they were still sinful. And there were still things they needed to repent of. That there were still things in their homes, that they were harboring in their homes, that was dangerous and detrimental to their faith. Those who were already believers, it says, came confessing and divulging of these practices. When someone comes to know the Lord, they don't come to know the Lord perfectly, do they? I don't think any one of us can claim that. Yes, they believed in Jesus. Yes, they believed that this Jesus is God of creation and that he came and he loved them and he died their punishment on the cross, that he rose again. They believed all that and they became Christians, but they still tended to these magic arts. It was in them. It was in their history. It was in their mind. It was in their culture. And that event with those seven Jewish men cut them to the heart. We have some dangerous things in our homes, people. God used the miracles, yes, to save people, but he used this miracle to cleanse his church. He used it to cleanse the church. Magic books were still on the shelves of these Christians. Some of them still practiced it. And this event led them to repentance. And they realized, yeah, I had said it with my lips, you know, Jesus is Lord, but I'm starting to realize now more and more Jesus is enough for me. He's more than enough. And they began to repent of all of these things that they were still holding on to, these idols in their homes. They needed these books out of their houses. They needed to get them out. And they needed to get these practices out of their lives. And notice that they didn't sell them. Right? I need to get this out of my house. I'm going to put it on eBay and hopefully maybe I can get a little profit back. They didn't want anybody else to have these books either. That was I can only imagine what a fantastic scene that was. Maybe it was the first church youth group bonfire. I don't know. But this fire is burning. And people are coming with these books. And these books representing their old self, their old life, things they used to believe, the gods they used to rely on, throwing them in and watching them burn away. They'd rather those books burn than themselves. They know what God said. And Luke, who's very detail-oriented, said the value of those books, 50,000 pieces of silver. That's really going to come into next week's, all right? So, remember that. We don't really know how much 50,000 pieces of silver would be today. There are people who are guests, but it was such all over the map, I didn't even think it would be worth saying. But it implies that it's a lot. It's worth noting. I mean, if you think about it, Judas was willing to betray Jesus for 30, right? 30 seemed like a lot for Judas. That's enough I can betray my master for. 50,000. The name of Jesus became so valuable to the church that they too found all of their earthly possessions, all of their achievements as rubbish compared to knowing him. They had counted the cost and they found Jesus so valuable that nothing was going to be held back to follow him. Nothing was going to be held back. If it meant that they had to give up everything, all of their earthly possessions in order to be Jesus's, they would have burned those things too. And they come together, it seems publicly. People who still relied on those books may be watching in this dramatic scene, and they turn from their old ways to solely follow Christ. That is the definition of repentance. Repentance is more than just feeling sorry. It's I'm turning away from what I used to do, what I used to believe, what I used to follow, and Jesus, I want him only. So if this is keeping me from following Jesus, I'm throwing it in the fire. I almost said, can I ask this, but even if you said no, I'm going to anyway, so it didn't. Honestly, though, what is in our homes that need to be burned? What's in our homes that need to be burned? And maybe there's things that can't physically burn because they're in our minds or in our hearts. But are there books on your shelf, on my shelf, I got to think, you know, that are unbiblical? Self-help books that really promote sin, promote pride, that need to be in the garbage. Do we still watch shows or listen to things that promote humanity and our worth over the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we counted the cost? Is Jesus really that valuable to us that if he said, give up your home, give up your land, and leave, I want you to go somewhere else, would you say, yeah, Jesus, you're all I want? That's a hard question. And that may be a question that you're sitting there, I don't know if I can fully answer that right now. But it's one that Jesus said to us, those who count the cost, follow me. Being a Christian is more than just saying, I'm a Christian. Being a Christian is more than just sitting in church on Sunday morning and listening to me. Being a Christian, Jesus says, is a Christ follower. I go where he wants. I do what he wants. I say what he wants because I know he is all that surpassing value to me. What a beautiful, beautiful example we have here in Ephesus of people leaving their old lives, even though a lot of their family still believed it, even though there might be a lot of pushback. They might have lost their jobs. We don't know the sacrifice that they made to get rid of those things, but they did it. Jesus, the eternal God, having felt such deep compassion for rebellious sinners like us, coming in our likeness and facing our punishment for sin, and in the grave buried our trespasses forever and ever, that we may never face them again, rising from the dead, leaving behind death and sin and the power of the devil to be King and Lord forever and ever. And he holds all dominion and all power, and all glory, and all honor. Church, is Jesus worthy? All of our earthly possessions and pursuits and gods will burn away with this earth. But those that will be carried into his kingdom are those refined like through fire. Jesus washes us. Jesus cleanses us. He renews us as we come by faith in his grace. Why? Because his word prevails. The last verse of our passage today. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Our passage started with God and it ended with God. Paul just happened to be there. He had the privilege of being there and witnessing this. And he was obedient in his calling. But it was the word of God that prevailed. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. How were the demons defeated in this passage? The word of God prevailed. How did sinners leave their former gods and cling to Jesus? The word of God prevailed. How did the believers agree to burn valuable books and leave that life behind? The word of God prevailed. Church, that's all we have, and it's enough. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Paul didn't do this. His hanky didn't do this. God was at work in only a way that he could, and God won the battle. And ultimately, he will win the war, and Satan and all evil spiritual forces will be thrown into the lake of fire. But as we read in Revelation, so will all those who hold fast to their sin, including these magic arts, it says. But here's what's true of the church. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, we're no different than anybody else in this world except Jesus took our sin. And he doesn't call us by our sin anymore. We were once those idolaters and adulterers and swindlers and revilers. He says, but now I call you holy. I call you righteous. So make your homes that way. Get rid of the unholy things of your old life. Clean up your mind and your heart with repentance, true godly repentance that leads to action. Live in the spirit of repentance. Hold nothing back because Jesus is worthy of all praise and all worship. He is worthy of our attention and he's worthy of our service. Everything, as Paul would say, is counted as loss compared to the ultimate worth of knowing Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen? Will you pray with me? Our God, what a wonder it is that we can know you. Lord, I am fully convinced that if you left my life up to me, I would find the wrong God. And I would give my life to something that leads to death. And I would love my sin. I would promote my sin. But God, it is by your power that this is not true. It is by your will that this is not true. And it is by your power of your word that I'm sustained in my salvation through you. Oh God, we owe everything to you. Lord, I pray for us right now, here in this room, that we would hold nothing back. Our financial security, our livelihoods, our hobbies, whatever it might be, God. Lord, you don't always call us to give those things up, but for some you do. May we just be willing to be the some. That when that day comes, there's no question. I'd rather have Jesus. So God, I pray to shape us this morning. Renew our minds, change our minds. Convict us in things that we need to get rid of. May the affections of our heart be yours only. Help us in our weakness, Lord. Be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.